Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Rebekah sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." With the Lord's help this morning, I want to think about this question that Rebekah asked in the beginning of this passage when she was in a state of desperation. She was pregnant with twins in her womb, and she cried unto the Lord, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus? If it be so, why am I thus?" Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Father, that you might bless this time that we have in it, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you would be magnified through it all, Lord. We know that your word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And I'd ask, Lord, that you would do that today. Pierce our hearts, Lord. Show us, Lord, where we need to be convicted. Show us, Lord, where we need to be encouraged. Show us, Lord, how we should live. Show us, Father, how to be better Christians. And Lord, we just pray that you might bless this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, Genesis is a really interesting book. It's obviously the first book of the Bible. And since it's the first book of the Bible, it's the book where every theme, major theme in Scripture has its beginning. It all begins in the book of Genesis. If you want to know anything about any topic in the Bible, you always have to go to Genesis to start and to begin your study. And that's true. If you want to know anything about us as human beings, you'd have to start in the book of Genesis as well. And it's interesting, if you want to know who we are, what makes us tick, one of the fascinating ways that Genesis helps us to see who and what we are is this contrast between these two men, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. And it's interesting, even before these two boys were born, we start to get a glimpse of that contrast. In verse 21, it says that Rebekah conceived. In verse 22, it says, "And the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?'" The children struggled. You know, I know that any pregnancy is not easy, right? Like, I have a clue. I've obviously never experienced it. But I know intellectually, you know, that it's not easy. I know that the Lord said, you know, that it wouldn't be easy. That was part of the curse, right? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, that was part of the curse. He said women would have pain in childbirth. And so I know that every pregnancy is hard. It's not easy. But this pregnancy was especially difficult. If you're familiar with Genesis, you know that Rebekah was no wilting flower. She was a pretty sturdy woman. A few chapters earlier than this, Abraham had sent one of his servants out, his eldest servant, to go find a wife for Isaac. And he sent him back to his homeland in Padan Aram, and his servant came up with this plan. He wanted to know who was it that the Lord wanted for his master's son, Isaac. And so he came up with this plan, and as he was standing near a well, he said, okay, Lord, the woman that you have chosen, let that woman come and offer me to draw water from the well and let me drink that water. But not just that. He said, let that woman go on and offer to draw water and water my camels, all 10 of my camels. That was not an easy task. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but camels drink a lot of water. And the well was not like, you know, running water. It wasn't like a little pump, you know, and you do that. You had to draw water up out of the well, and they used, you know, pitchers or buckets or something, you know, a small quantity, one at a time. And so she'd be there for a matter of probably a couple of hours in the hot sun, hot desert sun, and she'd be drawing water from the well, and she'd draw the water from the well, take it to the camel, water to the well, to the camel, to the well, to the camel, to the well, to the camel, to the well. And then she'd go to the next camel, the well, to the camel, to the well. And it took a really long time, and she was not a frail woman to be able to do that. She was a sturdy woman. And it's interesting. It says that the children struggled within her, and you can know this one thing. That was a big-time struggle. She wasn't just being wimpy. That was a tough struggle within her. In fact, this Hebrew word for struggle is interesting. It means, it's a very extreme word. It means crushing or smashing. They were crushing or smashing each other inside of her. And it's like her womb had just become some kind of a battlefield, and the children were literally fighting. They weren't just, you know, kicking, you know. They were fighting each other. And she's asking herself, you know, why did we even pray to become pregnant? You know, it says that Jacob entreated the Lord and she conceived. Why did we even pray for this? You know, if it's going to be like this, why did we do this? And she can't understand. It took 20 years for her to become pregnant. When Isaac was 20 years old, they got married. When Isaac was 60 years old, that's when they had these children. And so it took 20 years for this situation to come about, and this is where she finds herself. And she's thinking, you know, if these babies are going to destroy each other, why'd the Lord allow me to get pregnant at all? If it be so, why am I thus? If it be so, why am I thus? Well, the Lord gives her a prophetic answer. If you look down here in verse 23, this is a very important verse to understand this passage. Verse 23, it's really the key. I want you to listen to this carefully. He says, the Lord is speaking here in verse 23, and he says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. You know, it's easy when you read the Bible to kind of lose sight of the big picture. It's easy to get caught up in the details and the individuals in these stories and kind of lose sight of what the overall concept is. And here in this passage, the Bible is very clearly presenting these two boys very intentionally as representatives. It says they're two nations. They're two kinds of people. They're representing something bigger than themselves. The story isn't just about these two little individual boys. The story is about something bigger. It's giving us a type or a picture of the human condition. They represent something that shows us a little bit about ourselves, about who we are. And the Lord says the two children will become to multiply to become two nations. And as you know, Jacob and his offspring become the nation of Israel, while Esau and his offspring become the nation of Edom. And so they do become two nations. And you can follow those two nations throughout the Bible. And that's a very interesting study all in itself. But more importantly, he says here that not just two nations, but they represent two manner or two kinds of people. Two manner or two kinds of people. And the Lord gives the ultimate outcome, saying that one of them will be stronger than the other. And ultimately, the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. And that's the reverse order of the natural way things were done in the culture at that time. These are fascinating verses because God's not just focusing on the individuals. He's focusing on the groups. I hope you can see that this morning. He's focusing on groups or kinds of people. And he says there are two nations, two kinds of people in focus. I want you to keep that in mind as we go along here, as we see how these children are described when they're born, because every single detail throughout here, throughout this chapter, reinforces this idea that they represent two different kinds of people. Verse 24 says, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over, like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, And his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So the first one to be born is Esau. He's the elder. He's the older one, right? Because he came out first. Just by who knows how long, minutes, seconds, came out first. And the name Esau is interesting because it means rough. And it's actually referring to the fact that he was hairy. It wasn't talking about his demeanor, not a rough demeanor, at least not at this point. He was physically rough. If you took your hand and you ran your hand across his skin, you would feel a roughness because of his hairy skin. And he's rough in the sense that the roughness can be literally felt through your fingertips, through your flesh. Jacob, on the other hand, was the second born, so he's the younger one, right? And the name Jacob means supplanter. And the name carries the connotation of catching by the heel, right? Tripping up, catching by the heel. And he literally does that when he's born, right? We just read that. He caught Esau by the heel. And so a lot of people think about the meaning of his name as meaning heel catcher, right? And they kind of talk about the fact that his name means heel catcher. Actually, if you look up this word supplanter in English dictionary, you'll find that supplanter actually means to supersede or to replace something. To supplant means you're going to replace something. You're going to supersede something. And that's an important definition as we go along here. So just keep that in mind as well. So get the picture here. We have two children. The older one is called rough, something that can be felt through the flesh. And the younger one is called supplanter. And think of the idea of replacement, to supersede. And so God said that the older would serve the younger. And so the older would supersede or replace the younger in some way. That's interesting. But it goes on here in verse 27. It says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So Esau, it says here, was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And when you think of a hunter, your mind probably goes to the only other man in the Bible who's described as a hunter, and that's Nimrod, earlier in the book of Genesis. Nimrod, he was the man who led the first organized rebellion against God at the Tower of Babel, right? You probably remember that story. It says that Esau was also described here as a man of the field. And if you've ever noticed in Scripture, the field many times is a picture of the world, like especially in Matthew chapter 13, in the parables, like the seed and the sower. You remember that the Lord identified the field as being the world when the seed was sown, right? And so here it is. He's a man, he's a hunter, and he's a man of the field. He loved the outdoors, to love the world, you might say. And he liked the hunt, made him physically strong, physically confident. And he's even described later in a later chapter as smelling like the field, smelling like the world. It was so much a part of him. Man's man, you might say. It says that Isaac loved Esau, but did you notice why? Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison. He liked Esau because he ate of his venison. It appealed to his flesh, didn't it? It satisfied his stomach, and he liked that. That's why he loved Esau. On the other hand, it says that Jacob is a plain man dwelling in tents. And sometimes you hear that described as saying that, well, Jacob, he was just kind of, he's a little wimpy, right? He stayed home, dwelled in tents, you know, and you get this picture of him, you know, darning socks, you know, and doing stuff like that. And he's just this wimpy, you know, milquetoast kind of guy. But that's actually, you know, again, you got to look up these words and kind of figure out what they mean. And that word plain doesn't mean wimpy at all. This word plain comes from the Hebrew word tam, T-A-M. And the word tam means perfect, undefiled, upright, or complete. That's a very different understanding of it, isn't it? And that's the same word that's used to describe Job in the book of Job. God's speaking to Satan when he says to Job, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? That's the word tam. And that's the word that was describing Job, and that's the word here that's describing Jacob. The Hebrew word tam, upright, complete. And you got to understand, I know you guys are probably fairly biblically literate. You've been through the book of Genesis before. You know that Jacob, you know, he's got some issues, right? He's not the perfect guy, is he? You would probably wouldn't, if you just looked at his life in the Bible, you probably wouldn't come up with the words perfect, upright, complete, would you? You'd probably come up with words like conniver, deceiver, heel catcher, right? It's kind of how he lived his life. And yet here in his birth, we see a different picture. We see something a little different because, remember, these two boys, they're presented to us as representatives. They're representing something larger than themselves. And I want to make the case to you this morning that what I would say these two boys are representing, the two manner or kinds of people they're representing, is I believe that one represents the old man of the flesh, and I believe the other represents the new man of the spirit. And in the context, in that context, I think it's interesting to think about how the story unfolds. Now think about this. Think about Rebecca and when she got pregnant. Before Rebecca got pregnant, before she conceived, she didn't have any kind of a struggle inside of her, did she? Things were fine. For 20 years, things were fine. No struggle. But it's at that moment when she conceived, that moment when life took hold inside of her, it's at that time that when the struggle then began. Because she suddenly found that herself with two natures, two different manners of people inside of her, didn't she? Two natures inside of her. And those two natures were struggling there at war. When she was barren, she didn't have that kind of struggle. But as soon as she was fruitful, the struggle began. Y'all run, following me here? And that's interesting because as believers, we have two natures inside of us too, don't we? Right? We have that old nature of the flesh, the old man, we call him, right? The elder, you might say, the older one, because it was there first. And we have the new nature of the spirit, the new man, the one which is younger of the two, because it comes as a result of being born again, our second birth, right? And before we have that new birth, you might say that we're barren. There's no struggle inside of us. We just kind of do our own thing, right? We just follow the natural tendencies of our flesh. But it's when we get saved, that moment we get saved, we have a new nature that takes up residence inside of us. And that new nature causes us to live lives that are hopefully fruitful for the Lord. And that new nature has no interest in the things of the flesh. It's opposed to the flesh, as a matter of fact. It's diametrically opposed to the flesh. Genesis says that Esau came out first, and it says that he was red. You might say that he manifested that nature that we all inherit from Adam, the Adamic nature, you might say. In fact, the name Adam also means red. The old nature is older of the two because it came out first. We were born with that old nature, and we don't get our new nature until our second birth. The thing is, here in the book of Genesis, God said that the older would serve the younger. The older would serve the younger. That's how it's supposed to work. You see, the older, the flesh, is supposed to serve the younger, the spirit, when you become born again. That's how it's supposed to work. For most of us, though, we still have that struggle inside of us between the flesh and the spirit. It's as if those two things were like had equal weight, like they were two equal forces inside of us, when it's actually that's not the case at all. As a born-again believer, your flesh and your spirit, they're not of equal, they're not equal forces. They're not of equal weight. God's given the spirit the victory. The thing is, the spirit can only have the victory if we allow it. That's the thing. That's the problem. Spirit can only have the victory if we allow it. We have the choice to allow one or the other to dominate in our lives. But the ultimate power, the ultimate victory is in the new nature, in the spirit. If we allow it, the new nature will rule over the old. And strangely enough, it's interesting, but strangely enough, it's the principle of death that will allow that new nature to have victory over our flesh. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm crucified, I'm died, I'm dead to the flesh. Galatians 5:24 says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. We have to consider that old nature to be dead. It's the principle of death that gives us that victory in the spirit. And ultimately, really, that old man, that old nature is only going to be around as long as we're in this physical body. It's actually ultimately our physical death that will release us from that influence of the flesh. And we'll no longer have that. once we go on to heaven. But until then, it's the principle of death, considering our flesh dead, that will allow us to have victory. That's interesting. But knowing this sheds some interesting light on what happens next. If you look at verse 29, it says, "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear unto me this day.' And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." That's a real familiar story for most of us, isn't it? Esau had been out hunting in the field, probably for several days or weeks, who knows how long. Apparently he was unsuccessful because he didn't have anything to eat, so he must not have gotten any game out there in the field. And he thinks he's at the point where he's starving to death, and he says, "Feed me with that same red." That same red. If you look, if you have your King James Bible with you, look at that word pottage. That word pottage is in italics. And in the King James, what that means is that word was added by the translators just to facilitate understanding. But the thing is, Esau didn't even know what it was. It was just a pot of stuff. He saw it was red, and he said, "Just give me some of that red. Give me some of that red stuff," right? Didn't even know what it was. And that's why he got the name Edom, because Edom means red. And that's the same name that's attached to his descendants, as I said. And Jacob, obviously being the opportunist that he is, seizes the chance to get the birthright, because Esau is the firstborn, right? Now, the birthright was a special privilege that was given to the firstborn son in every family. And the way the birthright worked was that if you were the firstborn, and depending on how many sons were in the family, if you were the firstborn, you basically were considered two people. When the inheritance, when the material possessions of your father and your parents were divided up, if you were the firstborn, you got two parts while everybody else got one part. So it's like you were two people. But the rights of the firstborn also involved leadership, like a priesthood of the family. You were the spiritual leader of the family. That's part of the rights of the firstborn as well. And in this case, in this family, the rights of the firstborn also included something very, very important. And that was the covenant that God had made with his grandfather, Abraham, right? The Abrahamic covenant passed down through the one who held the birthright. That's what's at stake here. That's a very, very important thing. So Jacob may have understood some of the significance of these things. He was obviously probably aware of the prophecy that God gave to his mother, saying that the older would serve the younger. And so he decides that he's got to help God along a little bit and manipulate Esau into selling him the birthright. Right? He's a little impatient, but not waiting for God to make this happen. So he gets Esau to sell him his birthright. Esau, I think, on the other hand, really didn't understand the significance, really didn't care. I don't think he had any interest in the whole spiritual aspect of this, didn't want to be the spiritual leader. Probably felt like, I can make my own way in the world. I'm a man's man. Who needs the inheritance? I'll just make my own way. I'm fine. So who needs all that stuff? I'm about to I'm just starving to death. I think I'm on the verge of death, and I just want something to eat. And it's at that moment that he thinks he's about to die that he's ready to abandon all interest in eternal things. Isn't that weird logic? At the moment when he needs it most, that's the moment when he's ready to throw it all away. He's going to get rid of it. He abandons all interest in eternity. And Esau, it says here, despised his birthright. He was acting like the natural man, fulfilling the lust of his flesh. That Abrahamic promise included the fact that Jesus Christ would come through your lineage. That's the eternal aspect that he threw away. Well, he sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. And it says here that he did eat and drink and rose up and went on his way. It's like he didn't even care. Didn't have a care in the world. Just went up, went along like nothing happened. He had no idea just how devastating of a decision this was. Now think again. It's interesting. I keep going back to what these guys represent. But go back and think about this from a typological perspective, what just happened here. Think about Esau. the man of the world. Here he comes back from a hunt, and he sees his brother Jacob, the man representing the spirit, the man of the spirit. And he finds out that Jacob is possessing something that sustains life, the pot of stew. And Esau found that he couldn't satisfy himself out in the field, out in the world, could he? He needed that which only Jacob possessed. He needed that life-sustaining thing that Jacob had. He was so in desperate need of it. Someone said that the difference between school and life is that in school, you're taught a lesson, and then you're given a test. In life, you're given a test, which then teaches you a lesson. And that's what happened with Esau. He was given a test, and he failed. And now he's going to be taught a lesson. He thought that he made some kind of inconsequential decision, and it's only later that he found out the far-reaching results of it. Hebrews chapter 12 describes this. It says, "Lest there be a fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Esau wanted what God would give him, but he still didn't want God. He didn't want God. Now, I want you to flip over a couple chapters to chapter 27 of Genesis, Genesis chapter 27. I want to pick up another familiar story here concerning Jacob and Esau. It says in chapter 27, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold now, I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." So Isaac's getting old, and he thinks he's on the verge of death at any time. He's about to pass away, and so he has the idea that he wants to pass along the patriarchal blessing to his son. But the son that he wants to bless is Esau, his firstborn son, the one that he loves because of his venison, right? He wants to bless his favorite firstborn, physically firstborn. But the problem was, there's a couple things that are a problem here. First of all, God had already said that the older would serve the younger, didn't he? So that wasn't God's plan to bless the older one, was it? Secondly, Esau already sold his birthright to Jacob. And so it wasn't even his to have, right? So there's two reasons why he wasn't even eligible for it. But Isaac pushes forward, and he tries to bless Esau anyway. And it's interesting, when you get to chapter 27, it's only a few pages here in the book of Genesis, but some period of time passes. And by the time you get to chapter 27, these two boys are now 77 years old. They're kind of old. And Isaac tells Esau to go out and get some venison, prepare it for him so he can eat it, and bless him before he dies. You know, essentially, when you think about that, Isaac is turning the blessing into a reward for service, isn't he? Go get some venison, make it like I really like it, make it really good so I can give you a really good blessing, right? A reward for service. Well, it's interesting, even if you read through chapter 27, throughout the chapter, you see Isaac depending on the flesh. He's feeling, he's smelling, he's eating. Ultimately, he's feeding his body, and that took priority over doing God's will. Well, anyway, Rebecca heard this conversation going on between Isaac and Esau. And so in verse 6, it says, "And Rebecca spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, that he may be, and that he may bless thee before his death." So she goes and she tells Jacob to go out and get a goat from the flock, and she hatches this scheme. She's going to thwart Isaac's plan, and she's going to take these goats, and she's going to spice them up real good, make them taste just like venison, just like the stuff that he loves. And that way, Jacob's going to take it, into his father, and Isaac then is going to bless Jacob, and it's genius. It's just genius. A plan that just is infallible. And so she comes up with this plan. And Jacob's thinking, as she's telling him this, he's thinking, you know, I'm nothing like my brother. You know, he's smooth. He's hairy, and I'm smooth. You know, he's going to figure this out. He's going to know that I'm not Esau. You know, he's not thinking, you know, his biggest thought in his mind isn't, hey, this isn't right. The biggest thought in his mind was, hey, what if we get caught, you know? And it's funny, if you look at verse 12 here, verse 12 says, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Of all things, I'll seem like a deceiver. Well, Rebecca says to him, well, you are a deceiver, son. Now put these goat skins on your hands and your neck, and let's get going. We got work to do. So she dresses him up like his brother. She straps this goat skin on his hands and on his neck. And so here you have this 77-year-old man. Think about this. He's wearing his brother's coat, right? He's carrying this plate of spiced up goat meat, and he's got these goat skins strapped to his hands and to the back of his neck, and he's tiptoeing into his delusional father's bedroom. And I can only imagine, you know, the servants, the household servants looking at this and thinking, oh, these people, these are lunatics, you know? Looking at each other thinking, man, I got to find a better place to work. But it says in verse 18, and he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. He asked him, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that my soul may bless, that thy soul may bless me. Well, Isaac becomes suspicious. In verse 21, he says, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So Isaac's blind. He can't see anything, right? And it sounds like Jacob's voice, but it feels like Esau's hairy hands. And it smells like Esau. He's got his coat on, right? Smells like the field. And he says, are you really Esau? He says, yes, I'm really Esau. He says, okay, well, let's eat. And so he eats, and he tastes just like venison to Isaac. And so he's now ready to give him the blessing. And he pronounces the blessing on Jacob unknowingly. And he thinks he's given it to Esau. Well, when Esau returns from the hunt and he goes into his father to give him his venison and receive the blessing, that's when they both discover that they've been duped. And Esau weeps bitterly. Isaac is shaken up about the whole thing. And Esau asks if there isn't some kind of blessing that he has left available for him. And the only thing Isaac can do is give him some minor blessing of material prosperity and the hope that one day that he'll shake off the yoke of his brother. But Esau is enraged. He is mad. He knows what just happened. And his father, he thinks, is about to die. And so he says, once he's gone, I'm going to vow to kill my brother Jacob. I'm done with him. And Jacob, after this, has to flee for his life, and the whole thing's a mess, and the family's in complete shambles. And psychologists today would say that this family is just completely dysfunctional. Completely dysfunctional. Frank Sinatra sang a song in 1968 that had I think it's the longest running song in the British top 40 charts. It was called My Way, right? You guys have probably heard that one before, right? It's a song about a man. He's reached the end of his life, and he's looking back at all the ups and the downs and the ins and the outs. And at the conclusion of his life, he looks back at it all, and he says, you know, through it all, I did it my way. You know, it's a very self-centered kind of song. It has words that describe his life, like I chewed it up, I spit it out, I did it my way. It really appealed to that me generation of the late 60s and early 70s. And that song, I think, could be used as a theme song for every single person in this story. They all were trying to do it their way. You know, Isaac tried to do it his way by trying to give the blessing, the family blessing to Esau, because he was his favorite. He was going to do it his way. He knew about the prophecy, but he wanted to do it his way. Esau, he does it his way by trying to take back for himself what he'd already sold to his brother. It doesn't belong to him. He knows it doesn't belong to him. He sold it. But he wants to do it his way, and he wants to get it back, and then he tries to kill Jacob when it doesn't work out. Rebekah does it her way by deceiving her husband, Isaac, into giving the blessing to her favorite son, Jacob. And Jacob does it his way by lying to his father and trying to outsmart his brother. Everyone's out to get what they can from themselves, to do it all their way. And listen, all of these people, they are struggling. They think they're struggling with each other. They're not struggling with each other. Crazy thing is that what they're really struggling with is themselves. They're struggling with their own fleshly desires. They have that same battle that's raging inside of them, that same struggle. There's a saying that goes, two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. But the one I feed will dominate. The one I feed will dominate. And the struggles that these people are going through, let me tell you, they're not unique to them at all. Every single one of us, we all struggle with these same two things. We have the same two natures inside of each and every one of us. If you're born again this morning, you have that same struggle. The flesh against the spirit. And the struggle, that struggle can cloud every decision in our life. It can make us think that things that are absolutely unimportant, absolutely frivolous, it makes us think that they're absolutely essential. Like a pot of stew when you think you're dying of hunger, or a substance that you think is going to make you feel better, or a job that you think that you just got to have, or some kind of material possession that you think that I can't live without this thing. The flesh will make you think you've got to have it, and it will cloud every decision you make in your life when you're dominated by the flesh. It can make us fail those seemingly small tests in our life and have far-reaching ramifications down the road. It causes us to work long and hard and struggle and scrap and scrape and end up, if you're not careful, it'll make you end up at the end of your life in the place you never wanted to be. That's the flesh. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, though, we've been given a new nature and all things have become new. And yet we still struggle. You know, we still struggle. We still have that old flesh within us. And you may be asking this morning, you know, as a believer, if it be so, why am I thus? You know, if it be so, if I'm a believer, why do I have this struggle? Why am I thus? Why is this happening? I can tell you why. It's really simple. It all boils down to which one that you're going to feed. The one you feed will dominate. You're going to feed your flesh. You're going to feed the spirit. That's the one that's going to dominate. I don't think we realize just how much the flesh rules us, you know. I don't think we understand how the flesh is the source of so many troubles in our life. It really is. Just like the Lord told Rebekah, there are two kinds of people inside of you. We have to decide which one that we're going to feed and which one we're going to allow to dominate in our life. You know, but this morning, as you're sitting here, there could be an even more troubling situation for you personally. If you're sitting here and you're listening to this and you're thinking, I have no idea what he's talking about. This makes no sense to me. What struggle? I'm not struggling. I'm just going through my life. I'm doing my own thing. I mean, I'm happy. What are you talking about? Struggle. That could be even more troubling, because that could mean that you don't have that new nature inside of you. It could mean that you only have that old nature, that first nature that you were born with. You've never had that new nature planted inside of you that comes at the second birth when you're born again. You know, I'm not God. I can't see your heart, obviously. And, you know, I just want to say that may be a troubling sign if that's you this morning. It may mean that you don't have that new nature. You don't have those two natures beating within your breast. And I got to tell you, if you remain a natural man of the flesh, you will only reap carnal things. You'll only reap carnal things. You'll never inherit the eternal promises of God, just like Esau never inherited the Abrahamic promise, because you have to be born again. You have to have that second nature to be born again. You have to have that seed of life planted inside of you. Well, I would just say, if that's you this morning, I would just encourage you, I'd invite you to make that right, to accept Christ as your Savior. One of the most important thing that you will ever do in your life is to accept Christ as your Savior. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, as we conclude this service this morning, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would superintend over this body, Lord. And I just pray that you would show us, Lord, where we have failed you, and just help us, Lord, to make those decisions to get it right. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who does not know you as Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate that fact to them, give them the understanding, Lord, they need to know that they need to come to know you as Savior. They need that second birth. And I just pray that you would have your will and your way this morning. We thank you for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name.